Please take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. And we're continuing. Well, I preached a sermon called The 10 Gates of Jerusalem, which I preached on Wednesday for the Wednesday service. And this is The 10 Gates of Jerusalem part 2. So if you've missed part 1, make sure after this message you go back and listen to the first sermon on this topic. And so with part 1, I went through the first 5 gates that we read about in Nehemiah chapter 3, and now we're going to go through the last 5, so gates number 6 to 10. Now look at Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 15. Quick reminder, so what is this about? Nehemiah, his job is to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, all right? And these walls, in this chapter, we have these 10 gates that are named within the wall, okay? So it's important to have a wall, but it's also important to have gates. The wall will protect you, the wall will defend you, but the gates will allow things to come in and out of your lives. And what we're saying is we're taking this picture of the city and applying it to our personal lives. And so our lives, in order for it to be a functioning life that's serving the Lord, we need to make sure that, yes, we're well defended, we're well grounded, but at the same time, we have these gates, and we take a spiritual lesson out of this, in order for us to be just well-rounded, to be a functioning Christian, right? To be a productive Christian. Now, Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 15, we're up to gate number 6. It says, "But the gates of the fountain repaired Shallum, the son of Kolhozar, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof and locks thereof and the bars thereof and the wall of the pool of Siloah by the king's garden and unto the stairs that go down from the city of David." So what is this gate? What is gate number 6? Well, right at the beginning, verse number 15, it says, "The gate of the fountain." The gate of the fountain. Now, what's interesting about this gate is this, obviously, gate opened up to what we read there, the pool of Siloah. But this gate gave access to a place where clean water was accessible for washing and irrigation. So it's called the gate of the fountain. Okay. So some people believe that maybe some of the ceremonial washing by the priests before they went into the temple, that they used the waters that were coming from this area. Now, please keep your finger there and go to John chapter 9. Always keep your finger near Nehemiah chapter 3 because this is the main text that we're working through. But go to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. So what's interesting about this is that obviously through this gate we can see this pool of Siloah that is mentioned, right? This pool of Siloah. And this pool also has a very important story in the New Testament with Jesus Christ. John chapter 9 and verse number 1 reads, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." What we see there, brethren, is the fact that, you know, when someone is sick, if someone is blind, you know, someone has some type of deformity, it's not that necessarily that that person has sinned. It could be that's just God's will for that person. And in this story, this man that was blind from his birth, the purpose of him being blind was that God's work would be revealed, would be made manifest through his healing. Look at verse number 4. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So what is Jesus Christ? What does he call himself? He calls himself the light of the world. And who is he about to heal? A man who is blind. Okay, a man who is blind. And yes, you know, we can take the illustration of salvation, can't we? We can take the illustration that before we were saved, we were blind. And we had the light of Jesus Christ come and shine. The gospel made sense. And we've believed on his name. But you know what? Even as a Christian, even as a believer, you can be blind about many, many things. You know, if you're saved and you never attend church, you never listen to good preaching, you never open up the Word of God and look at the light of God's Word in your life, you're going to be blinded in many areas of your life. And so what I want to take from this is the need for, even as a saved person, a saved man or woman or child, the importance of having the light of God in our lives so we can overcome the blindness that we have in our lives. We don't want to say ignorance, right, as Christians. Look at verse number 6. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. So that pool of Siloam is the same pool that we read about in Nehemiah chapter 3, which was called the pool of Siloam. Okay? So go, he says, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. And so what I want you to notice is the blind man was healed by Jesus Christ. But what he had to do, the condition of his healing, was he had to go to this pool of Siloam or pool of Siloam and be washed. Okay, he had to do what Christ was asking him to do in order to overcome his blindness, in order for him to see, right? And it's amazing. He washed, it said that, and at the end of verse number 7, washed and came seeing. You see, we need to be washed and we need to be able to see from our blindness. You're in John. Go to John chapter 7 and verse number 38. And I'm going to tell you what I believe this pool represents, or this gate of the fountain represents. Go to John chapter 7, verse 38 now. John chapter 7 and verse number 38. The Bible reads, he that believeth on me, as the scripture have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What is this living water that's been referred to here? Verse number 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So do you notice in John chapter 7, verse 38, this flowing of living water that is to come out of our bellies, spiritually speaking, is a reference to the Holy Ghost. That when you believe on Jesus Christ, that he will give you the Holy Ghost. Now, at this point in time, the full measure of the Holy Ghost was not yet given until after the ascension of Jesus Christ. And so what I believe the gate of the fountain represents is the Holy Ghost. And brethren, we need the Holy Ghost in our lives. You do have the Holy Ghost, but the only way you can understand what the Holy Ghost wills in your life is in order for you to be walking in the Spirit. The other name for the Holy Ghost, of course, is the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about walking in the Spirit, we don't just mean walking in the new man, and that's part of it, but we also mean walking in the path that the Holy Spirit is leading us in. You're in John. Go to John chapter 16. Go to John chapter 16 and verse number 7. The Holy Spirit plays such an important role in our spiritual lives today. John chapter 16 and verse number 7 reads, again, these are the words of Jesus. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient or profitable for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, and that's the reference to the Holy Spirit, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So Jesus Christ points to three major ministries of the Holy Spirit when he came after Christ. Look at verse number 8 again. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. That's number 1. And of righteousness. That's number 2. And of judgment. Now, here's what's funny about this. Well, it's not funny. It's really sad. Some people read verse number 8 where it says he will reprove the world of sin. And they say, see, the Holy Ghost has come in order for you to repent of your sins for salvation. Now, how does one get saved? What must we do to be saved? The Bible is very clear. It's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Salvation is by believing on the work of Jesus Christ, by receiving Christ in faith. And you know what? The Holy Ghost plays a role in your salvation process, because salvation is called being born of the Spirit. Okay? Being born of the Spirit. Now notice verse number 9. Let's keep going. Verse number 9. So one of the works of the Holy Ghost was to reprove the world of sin. Look at verse number 9. Of sin. Now Jesus Christ explains what he just said. Of sin, because they believe not on me. So what is the sin that the Holy Ghost is challenging the people of this world in? What is the sin? Is it the fact that they have to turn from their sins to be saved? No, what is the sin? Well, if Jesus is saying that because they believe not on me, well, that's the sin. Most people in this world do not believe on Jesus Christ. And that is the sin that the Holy Ghost is trying to convince men of through the preaching of the word, so they would believe on Jesus Christ, so they would believe the gospel. Okay? So reproving the world of sin is to cause people to stop believing and to believe the gospel, to believe on Jesus Christ. Notice verse number 11. Verse number 10. Of righteousness. This is the second part of the work of the Holy Spirit. Of righteousness. Now, this is for us who are saved, because it says, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. You see, part of the work of the Holy Spirit is because Jesus has gone, he's no longer walking the earth. The Holy Spirit is going to help us to live righteous lives. All right? And if you find yourself still struggling with the same sins constantly, you're making no progress in your spiritual life, it's because you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work in your life. You're not necessarily walking after the Spirit. And look at the next part. It says, verse number 11, of judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged. Now, this has more to do with sin, like the sins. Because here we have the Holy Spirit judging the devil, judging Satan, or the prince of the world as he is called here. You see, part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to enlighten us, to give us understanding of what is wickedness. You know, yes, we can learn from the Word of God, but also by the work of the Holy Spirit, he's able to show us what is right and what is wrong, to protect us from the evil and the wicked devices of the devil. Now look at verse number 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Okay, so Jesus says, look, there's a lot that I want to teach you, but you're not ready. Verse number 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So how do we grow in knowledge? How do we grow as Christians? How can we make sure that our bellies are flowing with this living water? It's by listening to the Spirit of truth. It's by listening to the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says he will guide you into all truth. It's so important that it's, yes, the Bible is important, but so is, as a reader, that you're reading it through the new man, you're reading it through the Spirit of God, because it is the Holy Spirit that guides us into all truth. Why do people make mistakes when they read the Bible? You know, one person asked me once, why is it that we all have the same Bible, but then, you know, that church believes like this, that church believes like that. Why is it? It's one simple reason. It's because those that read the Bible and have a total different interpretation than what the Bible teaches is because they're not reading it with the power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is not guiding them in all truth, potentially because they're not even saved. And if they're not saved, they're not going to be able to understand this spiritual book. The Holy Spirit is essential in our lives to help us understand the Bible, yes, but also as we live our lives to protect us, to guide us in truth, to help us to understand what is right and what is wrong, what is profitable, what is not profitable. And so, brethren, please remember that the Holy Spirit resides in you, and you know, communicating with the Spirit of God is essential to your spiritual or Christian life. Back to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 26. Let's get to gate number 7 now. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 26. The Bible reads, "Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel unto the place over against the water gate, toward the east, and the tower that lieth out." What do you reckon, Sebastian? What's the gate that's mentioned here in verse number 26? The water gate. Good boy. Gate number 7 is the water gate, and this is why the reading was from Nehemiah chapter 8. Okay? So if you can keep your finger there, please go to Nehemiah chapter 8. And when verse number 26 started by saying, "Moreover, the Nephilims," this is not the Nephilims, okay? The Nephilims, they're quite an interesting group, but when you look at them in the Bible, it appears that they were temple servants. They weren't necessarily Levites, though they could have been, but it seems like these were other Jews that were assisting in the temple, okay? Temple servants, and they're given the name Nephilims. Now, why is that important? Because the water gate ties in with the temple, the Old Testament temple. And so the water gate allowed access to water that was specifically used in the temple, okay? That's how I understand it. Water that was specifically used in the temple was accessed through the water gate. And so you had these Nethinims that potentially were carrying this water back and forth. That's as best as I can understand it. Now, you're going to Nehemiah chapter 8. Because what does this water represent? We've seen how the gate of the fountain represent the Holy Spirit. And I was kind of blurring the lines between these two gates. And actually, from what I understand, these two gates are actually pretty close to one another on the wall. But I'm going to read to you from Ephesians 5:26 that says, "That he might sanctify and cleanse it," cleanse what? "With the washing of water by the word." Okay, so here's the thing, brethren. We need to be cleansed, we need to be washed by the water of God's word, okay? But what is it specifically that's being cleansed in Ephesians 5:26? Well, in verse number 27, it says, "That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." What does God want to be holy and without blemish? What does God want washed by the water of the word? It's the New Testament church. And the New Testament church is the house of God. And so you had these Nethinims who were temple servants in the Old Testament temple, of course, is the house of the Lord. And so we can see how these two things come together, the Old Testament temple, the New Testament church, and it is by the water gate, it is by the word of God that the church can be washed and can be cleansed. Brethren, church is such an important part of your life. You can't avoid church. You can't think that I can just grow and mature and get to the level that God wants me to be in my spiritual life without church attendance. And, you know, I say this, and I don't want to make it sound like, you know, I'm so important. Pastor Kevin is so important. You've got to be in church because Pastor Kevin's, you know, spent hours preparing a sermon, and you better be here and listen to it. It's not about me, brethren. It's about all of us. It's about every believer that makes up this church. If you want to grow in the Lord, you've got to be in church. This is where the preaching of God's word will happen. This is how the Holy Ghost will work in our lives. Jesus Christ in the midst of us. And this is where God will bless us, in the house of the Lord. If you avoid church, you're not going to be cleansed. You're not going to be washed. Listening to sermons online is a help if you can't make it, but it is no substitute. It is no substitute to church, because church is much more than listening to preaching. Church is also fellowship. Church is also to edify and to be edified, to bless and to be blessed, to serve the Lord God by serving the local body. Hey, church is about sending you out door to door soul winning. A lot of people would not be actively soul winning if they weren't part of a soul winning church. Church is such a vital part, and it's about, you know, encouraging one another. My hope is to encourage you, and I also get encouraged by you. Okay, we can encourage one another, and through the word of God, we can cleanse one another. Now, you're in Nehemiah chapter 8, look at verse number 1. And the reason we have this wooden pulpit, and a lot of churches have a wooden pulpit, comes from this chapter. Okay, so Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 1, it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate." So there's the water gate mentioned. And all the people are gathering themselves together. Let's keep going. "And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." So what's this book, the law of Moses? Hey, it's the washing of that we require from the word of God, right? Verse number 2. "And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." And so notice that, you know, if we take this example here for church, notice that they spend all day reading God's word. And this is why it's so important that, you know, and why in our church, we have the practice before I get up to preach that a whole chapter of the Bible will be read. Okay, this is why we have that practice, because we see this practice play out here. And notice at the end of verse number 3, what did it say? It says, "And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." And listen, when you come to church, it's about being attentive. It's about waking up, paying attention to what the Bible says. It's not about thinking about, you know, other things. It's not being fidgety in your chair. It's not time to talk to one another or to look at your phone. It's time to be attentive to God's word. And children really need to learn this. When you come to the house of God, it's time to be attentive. It's time to give your full attention to the preaching of God's word. Look at verse number 4. "And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood." So there's the pulpit of wood, brethren. That's why we have the practice. It says, "which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left Pedaiah and Mishael and Melchiah and Hashem and Hashbadana, Zechariah and Meshulam." Now look at verse number 5. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." You know, a lot of churches have the tradition when the word of God is being read that they stand. All right. Verse number 6. "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen. Amen." So if you ever wonder why people say amen when I'm preaching, this is why. Because we get the example from the book of Nehemiah. And then it says, "We've lifted up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Okay, so I read quite a large passage there. But just to show you what the water gate represents, they came to hear the preaching of God's word at the water gate. And you know what? It is the word of God which acts as water that cleanses us, that removes our blemishes and our spots and our wrinkles, because we want to be presented as a clean church. Okay? Church is the place that you come in order for you to grow, to get the sins out of your life, to gain knowledge, to be washed with the water of God's word. Back to Nehemiah chapter 3 now. Nehemiah chapter 3, and look at verse number 28. We're up to the eighth gate. Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 28. Now it says here, from above the horse gate repaired the priests, everyone over against his house. So maybe I'll ask Jonathan, which is gate number 8? Huh? The horse? Yeah, the horse gate. So the horse gate, well done. The horse gate. So this gate is near the horse stables. This is why it's called the horse gate. And it is the horses that were in these stables that were used to ride out to war. Okay? So the horse gate or the horses near these stables represent warfare. Okay? Because obviously in these days, people would get on their horses and ride out to war. And so another reality of the Christian life, in order for you to be well-rounded, in order for you to be a complete Christian, you must understand that we are in a spiritual fight. There is a spiritual war going on every day of our lives, and there are wars on three fronts. We have the war against the devil, a war against the forces of wickedness, but we also have a war against this world. This world is very ungodly. This world desires for you to leave the commandments of God and comply with how they believe we ought to live, you know, as humanity. And then we have the war within ourselves, the war between the flesh and the spirit, between the old man and the new man. We're constantly at war. And you have to just accept this is the case. And so it's important that if you're going to war, that you take one of these horses, you get out there through the horse gate, and you start to battle. Okay? The spiritual life is a life of battling, of fighting. You need to be able to stand up against the wiles of the devil. And if you can please turn to 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 in your Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And you know, keep in mind that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not here to attack or kill, you know, any man. Okay? It's a spiritual warfare that we're fighting. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 3 reads, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Are we going to go through hardness? Are we going to go through difficulties in our Christian life? All the time. How are we to endure it? Whining, complaining, giving up. Oh, woe is me. I'm always fighting. There's always issues. No, it says here, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hey, the soldier is prepared for the battle. The soldier has trained for the battle, okay? And the soldier knows how to battle. And brethren, as a Christian, as a believer, as someone that stands in the Word of God, you must understand that just standing, just believing this Bible, just telling people that I believe the words that I read here is going to take you to stand strong and be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In fact, this entire Bible is a sword. The sword of the Spirit. Hey, you take this word, man, you preach this book. You tell people you believe that. You live in accordance to this book. And you'll find yourself fighting. You'll find yourself not even seeking the fights, but just believing this book, just reading this book. People are going to try to go to war with you. People are going to try to mock your stance, mock your beliefs, mock your life. You know, I remember there was a time in my life where I used to take my Bible to work. And during the lunch break, I'd read my Bible during lunch. And it just seemed like, you know what, if I was just reading some other novel, I'd be left alone. Guaranteed, I'd be left alone if I was just reading some novel. But when people saw you reading the Bible, they wanted to engage. They wanted to mock. They wanted to say, why are you reading that book? They, you know, obviously find it something unusual. It's strange because any other book, you know, they'll be fine with you doing that. But when you pick up the Bible, it's like you are picking up the sword of the Spirit. You are getting yourself ready to go to war. And so we are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 4. No man that warreth, so a man that goes to war, no man that goes to war warreth, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. As a soldier of Jesus Christ, our call is to please our Lord God. All right? And if we're going to go to war, if we're going to fight, if we're going to win the battles, then we cannot entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. I'm not living for this world. I'm not living to be rich and powerful and known throughout this world. That's not my desire. It shouldn't be the desire of a Christian. Our desire ought to be to go to war. And if you're going to war, brethren, you cannot entangle yourself, get caught up, be ensnared by the lusts that come from this world, by the temptations that come from Satan. You need to be able to overcome these things to be a soldier that pleases the Lord God. Look at verse number 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. This is so important, because we are in that spiritual warfare. We need to make sure that when we strive, you know, when we want to be successful, we do it lawfully. We do it in accordance to God's ways. You know, it's not about trying to find some shortcut. You know, if you desire to be a pastor, you ought to be faithful to a church, ordained by a pastor, presented before a congregation, and sent out to do the work of God. It's not about cutting corners. You've got to do things how God tells us to do things in accordance to His word. We are to strive lawfully. We are to do things in accordance to God's ways. Okay? No shortcuts in the Christian life. Because if you take shortcuts, you don't do things lawfully, you're not going to be crowned. You're not going to be acknowledged. You're not going to be able to achieve the masteries that you're seeking for in your life. So the horse gate represents the spiritual battle that we have. Now let's get to gate number 9, Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 29. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 29, please. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 29 reads, after them repaired Zadok, the son of Imnah, over against his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. So which gate do we have now? Number 9, the east gate. What could the east gate represent? Well, obviously it's called the east gate because this gate is located on the eastern side of Jerusalem. That's why it's called the east gate. Pretty straightforward. And this east gate, you know, if you were traveling from the Mount of Olives into the city of Jerusalem, you're most likely going to enter through the east gate, okay, from the Mount of Olives. Now, the east gate is mentioned the most in the book of Ezekiel, okay? Now, I'll get you to turn to Matthew 24 instead of Ezekiel. Just turn to Matthew 24, and I'm going to read to you from Ezekiel first. So what could the east gate represent? Well, if you were here when I was going through the series, I was going through, what book were we going through? I think we're going through the book of Luke. And, and the Sydney church were going through the book of Matthew. But we learned that when Christ, in his final week, you know, the final week that led up to his crucifixion, that during the day he would be teaching in Jerusalem, specifically the temple. And then once he was finished at night, he would go to the Mount of Olives. Okay? So it's most likely, and I believe this is confirmed for us in Ezekiel 44, that Jesus Christ was going in and out of Jerusalem for that final week through the east gate. Okay, through the east gate. Now, Ezekiel 44 verse 1, I'll read it to you. You're going to Matthew 24. I'm going to read to you from Ezekiel 44 verse 1. The Bible reads, then he brought me back the way of the east. Sorry, let me just start all over again. Verse number 1. Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Okay, so this gate was shut. Verse number 2. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it. Therefore it shall be shut." So what's the Bible saying here? That the Lord God has entered Jerusalem through this east gate. This is why I believe this is referring to Jesus Christ, that final week when he's going back and forth from the Mount of Olives into the city. Verse number 3, it says, "It is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate and shall go out by the way of the same." So notice that it says that this gate has been shut. And again, it's not like you can... I'm talking about literal and figurative language before in my previous sermon, but I don't think if you went to this gate in Jerusalem that it's locked and you can't open it, okay? What this is saying is that it has been shut, okay? So obviously when Christ came and that final week that led up to his crucifixion, Jesus Christ says the word, "It is finished." That work, that final week, you know, the Passion Week, sometimes it's referred to, it's done. It's finished. We're not going to have this situation where Christ is going to have to go back to Jerusalem, back and forth from the Mount of Olives, in order to be sacrificed again. His mission, his work was complete. And so that's what I believe when he refers to that this east gate is now shut, it is locked, it cannot be opened, is because it's finished. There's nothing you can add to your salvation. There's no more requirement for your sins to be forgiven except by the work that Jesus Christ accomplished when he was on this earth the first time. And so that's what I believe the East Gate represents, the fact that Christ would come into Jerusalem, offer himself a sacrifice, and the work was finished. "It is finished," said Jesus Christ. But you're also in Matthew 24, verse 27. Matthew 24, verse 27. Because that's about the first coming of Christ and the great work and mission that he set out to do. But also when it comes to his second coming, I believe this east gate represents his second coming as well. Because it says in verse number 27, "For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And so I personally believe that when Christ comes, that he's going to circle the globe from the east to the west. And this is why every eye shall see him. Okay? And so what we see, just this reference of Christ coming out of the east. And that's what I believe also the east gate represents. Not just the work of his first coming, but also the promise of Christ's second coming. Now we're going to look at the 10th and final gate, back to Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse number 31. Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse number 31, the Bible reads, "After him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethinim," so that was the temple servants, remember, "and of the merchants, over against the gate Mifkad, and to the going up of the corner." So the 10th gate is the gate Mifkad. Now that is not an English word. Mifkat is a Hebrew word, and this word is associated with appointing something and making an appointment, commanding, or even judgment, passing judgment. Okay, Mifkat. It's not an English word, a Hebrew word. And what I want to take out of this is the idea of making a command or making a judgment. And so you could call this the judgment gate. Okay, gate Mifkat. The judgment gate. Now, please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 11. "And just because we're saved, it doesn't mean that we're not going to face judgment. You know, Jesus Christ will judge us on the life that we've lived, and he's not going to judge us for our sins. That's been taken care of. That's been nailed to the cross. But he's going to judge us on the work that God has asked us to do. He's going to judge us on our righteous living. He's going to judge us on our soul-winning efforts. He's going to judge us on our Bible reading, okay? All these things, our godly, our Christian influence with other people, on our church attendance, all these things. You must understand that our life will be judged by Jesus Christ. And boy, how much I would love for Jesus to say, thou good and faithful servant. And, you know, my hope is that everybody of New Life Baptist Church will hear those words on the day of judgment, thou good and faithful servant. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. The Bible says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, now let me just stop there. Is this person saved? If he's got the foundation of Christ in his life, is he saved? Yes, okay? And now that we're saved, now that we have that strong foundation, we ought to build on that foundation. Verse number 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones. Hey, those are valuable items. And then it says, wood, hay, stubble. So there are six things here, right? The first three are very precious and expensive items. Gold, silver, precious stones. But the next three are very cheap. Wood, hay, stubble. And listen, your Christian life, as you live in this, on this earth, you can build on the foundation of Jesus Christ either things that are valuable, things that last for eternity, things for God, like gold, silver, precious stones, or you're going to build a very worldly, very carnal life, and that is represented by the wood, hay, and stubble. Look at verse number 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So notice, this fire is going to pass through. And listen, when gold and silver and precious stones pass through the fire, they become even more pure. Because the fires get rid of the impurities. It gets rid of the imperfections. Okay, so once this fire of God's trial passes through, if your works have been for the Lord, it's going to remain standing. Hey, but there's other work that we do. And these other works are not necessarily sinful works. Sorry if I gave that impression. That's not what I'm trying to say. But these works have no eternal value. We're always doing things in our lives. And some things, yeah, they're just not profitable. They're not sinful, but they're not profitable. They have no eternal value. You know, it's not for the Lord. It's just something that we need to do through the life, for our lives. Well, if you build your life on these things, well, like wood, hay, and stubble, when that goes through the fire, it's going to be destroyed and burnt up. And now look at verse number 14. If any man's work abide, which he have built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So God's judgment, the reason he wants to judge us is not to make us feel horrible and feel bad that we've not served him enough for our lives. The reason he judges our lives and our works is so he can reward us. He wants to give us great treasures in heaven. Look at verse number 15. If any man's work shall be burned. So this guy loses everything. Now, think about this idea. We already said that this man is saved, right? Because he's already got the foundation of Jesus Christ. But all his works burned. Hey, his life, the works of his life were wood, hay, and stubble. Okay, can we judge someone by their works? Well, what if their works all get burnt up? What's more important than someone's work? And that is important, don't get me wrong. Your work is important. But more important than your work is your foundation. You cannot have works that last for eternity unless you have the foundation first. Okay, but notice this man's work is burnt. He shall suffer loss. So he's not going to be rewarded, right? But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the fire reveals that even though all the works is burnt up, the fire reveals that this man is still saved, has always been saved, because his foundation was on Jesus Christ. What is salvation? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, you cannot judge someone's salvation by their works. You can only judge someone's salvation by the profession of their faith. Is their faith on the finished work of Jesus Christ alone and nothing else, plus nothing, minus nothing, then you know that man is saved, because his foundation is Jesus Christ. But when we have that foundation, we ought to work, build on that foundation. Gold, silver, precious stones, the things that last for eternity. And listen, nothing's going to be more valuable in eternity than people's souls. You can take your soul. My desire is that the souls of my whole family can go to heaven. My desire is that the souls, many souls of our community, will also go to heaven. So soul winning is such an important task for us. You know, these are great works that we can put in place, and we can be rewarded for these works. So the Lord Jesus Christ will judge us. Okay, judge us on the works that we have done for Him. So in conclusion, brethren, you know, we've looked at the first five gates, as I said, on Wednesday. But in conclusion, the final five gates, gate number six was the gate of the fountain, which represented the Holy Spirit. Number seven, the water gate, and that represented going to your local church and being washed by the water of God's word. Number eight, the horse gate, the fact that our spiritual life is a life of warfare, spiritual warfare. Number nine, the east gate, representing the first coming of Christ and His sacrifice, and also the second coming of Jesus Christ. And number 10, the gate Mifkad, or the judgment gate, the fact that our lives will be judged. And so we want to make sure that, you know, like I said, we have those words, thou good and faithful servant. Let's pray.